Good morning, church family. It's good to be here with you today. Tomorrow is the last day of 2018. We all made it together through another year. In the coming weeks, many of you will be receiving your W-2s. And then in the weeks following that, you'll be headed to your tax professionals to find out just how much you owe. Many of us resent the whole experience. Maybe you think the tax laws are too complicated. You resent that. Maybe you think your tax burden is too great. You resent that. Maybe you don't like the way your government is spending your money, and so you resent giving any to them at all. Maybe you even feel justified in fudging the numbers just a little bit. Well, in today's passage, Jesus is going to speak to all of these issues and more. So let's turn to today's text together. We are back in the book of Mark, and today we're in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. If you're using one of the Bibles that we provide under the seats, you'll find this passage on page 848. I'm going to read through the passage, then I'll offer a word of prayer, and then we'll begin to look at this together. All right, so here's what our passage says. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But, knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. And let's offer a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for this church. Thank you for gathering each one here today. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to possess your word, to have it in our language, to be able to study it, to be able to think through your will for our lives, and then to put it into practice. And Lord, I pray that as we come to the end of this year and as we think about the coming year, Lord, and as we think about all that is in store, Lord, help us to continue trusting in you. Lord, keep us faithful to you. I pray that we would be faithful even in the way that we handle all of the financial resources that you've given to us. Lord, help us to understand our obligations to our government. Help us to understand your will for us concerning taxes. And then more importantly, even, Lord, than that, our relationship to you and our obligations to you as your people. Lord, be with us during this time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me just set the broader context for everyone this morning. So we are working our way through the Gospel of John. We're now here in the Gospel of Mark. Oh, this is off to a great start. We are in the Gospel of Mark. We've been working our way through chapter by chapter. Right now, we are here in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. And this is right in the middle of Jesus' Passion Week. Okay, this is the week that's going to culminate in his crucifixion. And Jesus is in the temple teaching during this week. So earlier on in the week, Jesus had cleansed the temple courtyards. There had been people buying and selling, people even using the temple courtyards as a shortcut to get from one end of Jerusalem to another. Jesus was enraged by this, that the house of God was being used in such a profane way. And so Jesus cleared the temple, and now throughout his Passion Week, he is maintaining a presence in the temple. And he is teaching there in the courtyards, And people are gathering around to listen to his teachings. Representatives of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious ruling body, has also been following his movements, listening to his teachings. And they're looking for a way to ruin him. And we find here in today's text another attempt on their part to bring Jesus down. And we see this in the beginning of verse 13. It says, "And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians." The "they" in the text there refers to the members of the Sanhedrin. Okay, they've sent these people to confront Jesus here in the temple. These two groups are mentioned. They sent some Pharisees and they sent some Herodians. Now, what's really fascinating about this is that Pharisees and Herodians were natural enemies. And here's why. The Pharisees were strong nationalists. You see, the Pharisees understood that Israel was the promised land, the nation had been established by God, the Jews were God's chosen people. They believed that nobody had any right of dominion over the promised land, over the chosen people. This was their land, their right to rule. So you can imagine how resentful they would be toward the Roman Empire, which at this time was over the nation of Israel. In fact, Judea was one of the provinces of Rome at this time. But then you had the Herodians, who were exactly the opposite. In fact, the name of this group, the Herodians, they were named after Herod the Great. He was a Roman political appointee serving in Galilee. The Herodians loved the Roman Empire, and they sought every possible way of strengthening the ties between Israel and Rome. And so you've got these two very different groups, the strong nationalists, and then you've got these strong internationalists, these people who hate Rome, but then these people who love Rome. Naturally, they're opposed to each other in every way. But on this particular day, these two disparate groups have joined together in common cause. And the thing that has united them together is their opposition to Jesus. Both of these groups see Jesus of Nazareth as an existential threat. They both want Jesus out of the way. And so on this one occasion, these two groups are willing to come together and to work toward this common end. I'm reminded of that saying that politics can make strange bedfellows. Well, we see that here in our passage. We also see their chosen method for bringing Jesus down. They're going to ask Jesus a divisive political question. Now, nothing can divide people faster than politics. Okay? And so this is what they're going to do. Okay? Ask a political question that will require an answer that gets Jesus in trouble. You see how they set up the question in verse 14. They begin by offering Jesus some words of flattery. They say to him, "Teacher," and this is a very respectful title, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." As I say, very, very flattering words here at the beginning of this conversation. You know, everything that they say about Jesus here is correct, is it not? Jesus is a teacher. In fact, he's the greatest teacher that has ever been. He's the very Son of God. The words that he taught were the very truth of God. No one spoke with more authority than Jesus. No one spoke greater words than Jesus. He was a teacher. And it's true that Jesus was unmoved by outward appearances. Didn't matter to Jesus whether you were rich or poor. Didn't matter whether you were Jew, Gentile, man, woman. He treated everyone in the same manner. He preached the same message to everyone, the need to repent and believe to inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus' sole concern in life was accomplishing the will of God. Okay? His dedication to God's will was so great that he was even willing to go to a cross and to be executed because he knew that was God's will for him. And so everything that these Pharisees and Herodians say about Jesus here at the start is correct. But I want you to understand that the motivation behind these words of flattery was devious. As I said, Herodians and Pharisees alike both hated Jesus. Their goal was to take him down. They're going to take him down by asking a divisive question. And so what they are doing here in piling up these flattering words is simply trying to box Jesus into a corner, if I can put it that way, to get him to answer in a troubling way. The idea here is if they can puff Jesus up with flattery, then he'll let his guard down. Maybe he'll speak more freely, say something more incriminating. And besides that, if they emphasize publicly the fact that he doesn't care what other people think, he just says it like it is, then Jesus will feel more compelled to say it the way he really believes it. So their words are flattering in one sense, but the motivation behind them is very devious. And of course, Jesus recognizes that, and he tells them that he understands their motivations down in verse 15. But they think they've softened Jesus up at least, and so now they ask their question. You see their question at the end of verse 14. It's very simple. They ask, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, the issue of lawfulness has come up on five other occasions in the Gospel of Mark. And in each of these occasions, the issue of lawfulness relates to whether or not God approves of something. Okay? So we can infer that that's what the Pharisees and the Herodians mean here as well. So if I can just paraphrase their question to Jesus, they're saying this, okay, Jesus, we are in Israel. Okay? This is God's nation. We are God's chosen people. But we're being occupied right now by the Roman Empire, an empire of pagans. And they're charging us taxes. Jesus, what do you think? Does God want us paying taxes to these occupiers? Or does God want us to resist them? See, that's what they're asking. Friends, you can see that this is an explosive political question. The Roman Empire began taxing the Israelites in AD 6. That was 27 years prior to Jesus' Passion Week. So it was still in the relatively recent past. You know, when the Romans first started levying their taxes on Israel, there was an armed revolt against it. A whole group of Jewish people tried to fight physically against Rome for collecting these taxes. Of course, the Roman Empire quickly quashed that rebellion. But from that day until the present day, there had always been this underlying resentment toward Rome on the part of the population as a whole. Herodians were an exception, but most people resented Rome. There was even a political party in Rome, in Israel, called the Zealots, who still advocated for armed rebellion against the empire. The Pharisees paid the taxes, but they really resented Rome for charging them. And so you can see what an explosive question this would be. It's also a very duplicitous question. It was a question designed to put Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. Because you see, this was a yes or no question. And no matter which way Jesus answers it, he's going to get himself in trouble with somebody. What if Jesus answers yes, you should pay taxes to Rome? Well, if Jesus answers yes, then most of his followers are going to be enraged by him. For most of his followers, it will seem like Jesus is granting legitimacy to a pagan empire which is occupying the promised land. And so all of Jesus' friends are going to leave him, making Jesus now vulnerable to the Sanhedrin. But what if Jesus answers, no, you should not pay taxes to Rome, you should resist? Well, if Jesus answers that way, first thing the Herodians and Pharisees are going to do is go right to the Roman authorities, tell them what Jesus said, and Jesus will be arrested, probably executed. The Romans aren't going to risk another armed rebellion, and they knew how influential Jesus was in Israel. So you see, they're trying to put Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. Now, what is Jesus to do? How is he going to respond? Well, as in most cases, Jesus is going to respond by answering in a third way. He's going to reject the yes or no answers and provide a third answer. And we see that answer in verses 15 through 17. Let's look at his answer closely. So he begins by saying, why do you put me to the test? You see, Jesus knew the motivation of these people. So he begins by saying, why are you doing this? Why would you do this? Words of frustration. But then he offers a request. He says, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. Okay? Now, a denarius was a Roman coin. Okay? So he's asking for a Roman coin. And it says that they brought one to him. This is interesting, isn't it? That Jesus himself had no Roman currency on his person. But the people who have confronted Jesus do. They've got Roman money in their pockets. So he asks them for a coin. They take one out. They hand it over to him. And Jesus asks them a question. He says, whose likeness and inscription is this? Okay, this Roman coin. Whose face is on that coin? And they say, Caesar's face. Okay, Caesar is the emperor of Rome. And whose inscription is on that coin? Well, the name of Caesar is on that coin. At this time, it would have been the Caesar Tiberius. And inscribed on that coin, it would have said, Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. And then Jesus offers this moral principle. He says, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Friends, this is a really profound answer. So profound that I want to spend some time here dwelling on what Jesus has said. And I'm going to take it just one part at a time. Okay, so let's begin with that first part of his answer. He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, friends, despite all of their resentments toward the Roman Empire, these Pharisees and virtually all of the Jews in Israel were still using Roman currency. Did you notice that in the conversation, right? So they're resentful toward the Roman government being over them, and yet they're using Roman money. Now, they didn't have to do this, you understand. Okay? They had their own Jewish currency that they could have used, but they opted not to use it. They opted instead for the Roman currency. Why? Because it was useful to them. They liked the Roman currency. It was a good, strong, stable currency. It was good all over the known world. Okay, it was good for transacting business. And so it was by choice that they were using Caesar's money. And the point that Jesus was making here was this. You cannot make use of the services Rome provides and then object when they tell you that you must help pay for those services. That's what render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's means here. So what Jesus has done here is totally set aside the political question of whether the Roman Empire had a right to occupy the Promised Land, and it's completely an issue of practical morality. He says, look, Rome is here. You are using the services of Rome. You've got their currency in your pockets. You can't expect not to be taxed. You're using their services. You have to give what they say you owe for these services. You're benefiting from the whole economic system Rome established. They've got to contribute to that system. And you'll notice that Jesus allows no exceptions to the rule. He doesn't say to them, pay to Caesar what you think is fair. He doesn't say, pay to Caesar if you agree with all the ways Caesar's going to use your tax dollars. No, he just says, Caesar is over you. You're using Caesar's services. He tells you you owe a certain amount, so pay what he says you owe him. It's as simple as that. That is the principle outlined in that statement. My friends, let's apply this principle to our own circumstances today. Now, like the Pharisees, many of us have resentments toward our governing authorities, local, state, and national. At the same time, all of us are benefiting from the services provided by these same governing authorities. In fact, if you would indulge me for just a few moments here, I would like to remind us all of some of the services that our governments are providing for us. Let's start at the local level. So everyone in this room belongs to a local community. Do you realize how many good things your local government provides for you? Here in Marshall, your local government is providing you with a team of police officers and firefighters and paramedics who are just a phone call away. And have you ever contemplated how amazing this is? If someone is trying to break down your front door, or if you have an accident in the home and you become debilitated, all you have to do is just pick up a phone, dial three numbers on the phone, and in 5 minutes' time or 10 minutes' time, you're going to have somebody at the door. And they're going to be there to protect you and to help you, to care for you. That's provided by your local government. They administer that. Here in Marshall, your local governmental leaders also provide the water and electric grid that you make use of in your home. Again, a remarkable thing. You don't have to go down to the Kalamazoo River with a bunch of buckets to get water. You can just go to your kitchen sink, turn on the faucet, and you have it right there for you. You can flip a light switch and illuminate your home. Here in Marshall, we have parks and gardens and fountains and flowers and so many things that make this community beautiful. They improve our quality of life. All of these things are maintained by our local governing authorities. We also have a public school system, which is one of the highest rated in the state here in Marshall, provided by our local governing leaders. They want every child that grows up in this community to get a good education so they can go off, be ready for college, and make something of their lives. All of this is done by your local leaders. And then we are all residents of a state as well. Think of all of the benefits we enjoy from our state government. Here in Michigan, okay, our state government provides a state police force to serve and protect us. It provides a system of civil and criminal courts for the administration of justice in our state. It helps to fund a series of highways connecting our major cities so we enjoy easy travel. It provides our state's residents with a social safety net to help through times of unemployment and poverty. It provides subsidizes state universities so that people can go off to college and not pile up a heavy load of debt. Did you know that we have one of the finest universities in the world, just 1 hour from Marshall, the University of Michigan. And the University of Michigan offers free tuition to any student whose household earns less than $75,000. Okay. That's possible because of the subsidies that our state government provides. These are amazing services. And then think of all the benefits that come to us from our national government. We have the most powerful military in the world protecting us right now. My friends, most of the world right now is on fire. Are you watching the news? But here, we enjoy peace and security. Why is it different here than in other places? You know, I was just reading the other day about the situation in Yemen, just a tiny little country bordering Saudi Arabia. Did you know that in the last 2 years alone, more than 85,000 kids ages 5 and under have starved to death? It's one country. Our world is on fire, but we enjoy such security. That's the military. That's provided and administered by our national government. We have a system of federal courts for the administration of justice at the national level. We have a national currency to facilitate commerce. We have a system of interstate highways, largely funded by the national government, again, for ease of travel. Our national government also provides a social safety net. They subsidize the cost of food, housing, and medical care for the poor and the elderly. My friends, we could go on and on with the services provided to us by all of the levels of government that we live under. And you know, we make use of every one of these services. Every one of them. And we use them enthusiastically because they make our lives better. Do you want to go without the electric and water grid in our local community? Do you want to go without the system of highways that crisscross the country? Do you want to go without our military? We enjoy these services. We benefit from these services. We want these services. But you know, to make all of these services possible, our governing authorities need to collect taxes. They really do try to keep the tax burden as light as possible. That's why when they're calculating each of our tax burdens, they take into account how much we earn, how many dependents we have in our home, how much money we gave to our church from the previous year. They take all of these things into account before they come up with our final tax burden. But they do have to charge something. Right? They do have to make these services happen. And friends, we have an obligation to pay what they say we need from us, the local, state, and national levels. Now, we don't have to pay more than they say we owe. Okay, we don't have to be crazy here. But we should never pay less than what they say we owe. Here's what this means for all of us as we approach tax time. Every one of us here has a moral obligation to declare all of our income when calculating our taxes. All of our income. Now, for a lot of us, our income is already being taxed week to week. But for some of us, we're getting paid under the table during the year. Okay, I've had paper routes where no taxes were taken out. So the burden was on me then to declare that income. Some of you are paid partially under the table and partially not. When the end of the year comes and you have to declare your income, you have an obligation to declare all of it. When tax time comes, you also have an obligation to take only those deductions that you are qualified to take. Don't round up business expenditures. Don't take a deduction that is not rightfully yours to take. And we all have an obligation to pay our taxes in a timely manner. See, an IOU that never gets paid is as bad as stealing. So we find out what we owe and we pay it right away.
Now, if you don't like how much you owe,
or if you don't like what the government is spending your money on, then you have the right to bring that grievance to your government. And this is one of the wonderful things about living in a republic is that you can petition your government for change. And so if you don't like all of the ways that your money is spent, or you think they're still charging you too much, then contact your representatives. Let them know. Support legislation that reduces the tax burden. But at the same time, be aware, if you want your tax burden reduced, you should also expect a reduction in services as well. But in the end, you must pay your taxes. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But then Jesus adds this. He says, and to God, the things that are God's. Now, this was not part of their original question to Jesus, was it? But this is so important that Jesus felt he had to address this issue as well. Yes, so you give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but also make sure that you are giving to God what is rightfully owed to God. Now, what do we owe to God? The answer is everything. We owe everything to God. God is the highest and best of beings. He is our maker and we are His. So what we owe to our government is to honor them, respect them, pray for them, pay the taxes that we owe. But God gets everything from us. Because God is the highest and best of beings, He deserves our highest love. In fact, the Scriptures tell us this is the greatest commandment of the Bible, is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We owe to God our deepest faith because He is absolutely trustworthy. We owe to God our highest allegiance. We owe to God our most fervent worship. We are called to glorify God with all that we are and all that we have. We're to glorify God in our hearts, making sure that there is nothing in our hearts that takes the place of God, that there's nothing that we treasure more than God in our hearts. We must glorify God with our tongues, praising Him in prayer and also through our witness. We must glorify God with our time, whether that's our time at work or our time with family or our time on vacation. We make God great through the way we use our time. We're called to glorify God with our talents, not squandering the talents that He's given to us or using them for sinful ends, but to make God great in this world through the talents He's given us. We're to glorify God with our treasure, meaning to take the financial resources and the material resources that He's given us and to use it to make Him great in this world. We're to glorify God with our bodies, keeping our bodies from all that would defile them, using our bodies in the service of the Lord. You see, to Caesar we owe our taxes, but to God we owe our very lives, everything. Why would Jesus add this second part to His answer? He added it because this was precisely the problem. You see, these Pharisees and these Herodians, just like so many others of Jesus' generation, they were so preoccupied with matters of rules and regulations, which had their roots in the traditions of men, so concerned about policies and politics and taxation and things like this, that they had crowded out of their hearts any concern for the God of heaven. So Jesus says, look, if your preoccupation is about Caesar, okay, about your occupiers, okay, let's talk about that for a minute. You're using their services, so pay their taxes. But now let's talk about what really matters here. You need a heart for God. You need to give yourself to God. Nothing else should preoccupy you like pleasing God, giving to Him what He is due. So friends, what we have in today's passage is a reminder of our duties. We have a duty to government. Okay? This was outlined for us in the scripture reading from Romans 13, outlined by Jesus here in Mark chapter 12 as well. We have a duty to the governments that we live under. You pray for them. You respect them. You pay the taxes that they say you owe them. But then, my friends, as you do so, you also remember that there is someone bigger than Caesar out there. There is God, and He deserves all of you. Now, this coming year, my friends, might we be faithful to all of our duties. And let's close in prayer. Father, we want to be good disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that means being faithful to all of our obligations. So we pray that you would help us with that. Lord, today's passage was about our obligations to Caesar and to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be good citizens. Lord, as Christians, we ought to be the very best of citizens. Lord, there ought to be no one more ready to pray for governmental leaders, to honor them, and to give what is due to them than us. So help us to do that. Lord, help us to resist the urge to take whatever grievances we might have against our governments onto social media or onto conversations with non-believers. Lord, there's no place for Christians to do that. Help us, Lord, to set an example to others for the right way to live under government. But then, Lord, I also pray that you help us to remember that you are the highest and best of beings, that our ultimate allegiance should be to you. Indeed, our preoccupation ought to be with you. Help us, Lord, as we seek to render to you all that you are due. Help us, Lord, to live our lives for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.